So the title of the message this morning is Using Your Gift. And you're all giggling, many of you are giggling. Because you have seen that this morning, right? You've seen the struggles, oftentimes, of using our gifts. And this is just the ones that are seen. I want to be very clear. I've said this in messages in the past. I want to be very clear that there are more gifts in the church than what you see on stage on Sunday morning. Way more gifts. This is just the tip of the iceberg in what's going on. And we kind of feel that a little bit this morning just from a technical aspect. You know, Craig was here early this morning. I don't remember what time it was, 7:30 or whatever. And to work on the sound system. You'll notice, you guys don't even notice this, but these two speakers here are pointed towards you because those two speakers up there aren't working. They weren't working yesterday, they aren't working today. We don't know why. Something is amiss. So Craig has been working with that, trying to figure that out, and then he gets up here to practice after we finally got something, we don't know how. Something began to work, praise the Lord, you know, because that was something God did. And Greg gets up here now to try to practice music with Melissa in the 30 minutes before Sunday school, by the time we finally got all the stuff worked out. And then they get up here and they experience troubles and difficulties. Partly because they had so little time to practice, which is typical. But part of that is just, we just have to push through those things. Right? And so, we would love, as an audience and as ones leading, for things just to go smoothly every time and not have all of these problems every Sunday morning, it seems. The part of using your gift is working. I said this last Sunday, we look at Romans 12, 1 through 5. Where he talks about sacrifice. And guys, if you weren't here last Sunday, I really challenge you to listen to that message. But I'm going to review just a little bit because I know the reality is most people forget by the time we're done and you won't do that. So I'm going to remind you. Sacrifice must cost you something. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not sacrifice. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is why we don't give. And we don't do. Because we reason, well, you know, if I have some money to give, then I'll give. Oh, Lord, I would give if I just had some money. But I just don't have any money to give. Oh, Lord, I would serve if I just had some time. You don't understand how busy I am. I have to work, I've got school, I've got homework, I've got all these things going on. You just don't understand my time. I just don't have time. Because we don't plan for these things. You don't have time because you don't plan. You don't have money because you don't plan. It's not a sacrifice because you don't plan. Serving God is not easy. Giving to God is going to cost you something. It must cost us something, or it's not sacrifice. I'm completely off my notes, but I think my first slide is this, verse 1 of Romans 12. He says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. It's the logical thing to do. It's an act of worship to do this. So these first verses of Romans 12 set this up, and they're very important when we come then to the second part, which I didn't do last week, verses 6 through 8. God's gift to and for the body. Now, when I say the body, what am I talking about? Church, right? The body of Christ, the church, with all of its different parts functioning together. Paul says in Romans 12:6, the first part, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, I said last week that I want to be careful that we not look at the gifts he's about to list as an all-inclusive list. Paul is, he carefully writes so as not to cause us to jump to that conclusion. Another thing that leads to the conclusion is that we find other gifts listed elsewhere in the New Testament. This is not all of them. You go to 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll find another list of gifts, and you'll find them scattered throughout the New Testament. So one must be careful about being too dogmatic about which spiritual gifts exist and how they're to be used. The other thing about this relates to the living sacrifice of the body. This is more than just a description. It's a charge to use your gifts as an act of spiritual worship. It's all part of it. It's the same passage, Romans 12. It starts out with this, I want you to give your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he gives these ideas of these spiritual gifts. Almost immediately, we're in verse 6. He's already setting it up for giving us these spiritual gifts. Because we are to give them as an act of worship. Think about the fact that God has given you something. Yes, physical things like possessions and talents and time and those. We addressed those last week. Giving those to God is a reasonable expectation that requires giving something up that will cost you something. It's something you want to keep for yourself. But he says, give it to God. God has also given you spiritual gifts that can only function within the church. And they must be used in the church. Now, when I say in the church, to be clear, I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about as part of the body, which functions primarily outside of this building. There's what, 168 hours in a week? We're here for an hour or two, two and a half. At the most. Which means, if you are functioning as part of the body, you're not doing it 2.5 hours a week. You better be doing it outside of this building as part of the body of Christ. What happens here is such a small percentage. But you also must avail yourself to the church by a long-term commitment to one by which you and the church become familiar with how the Holy Spirit has equipped you to function as part of the body of Christ. As I've said before, that will look different, even for the same person, depending on where you are, and also how you're maturing as a believer. This is all important background as we unpack what Paul is about to say with these gifts. So again, these gifts are to be used according to the grace given to us. God has given us that grace. And that's the primary concern here of this brief treatment. According to the grace given to you, use the spiritual gift that God has given you as a believer. This is the main point. Each gift listed includes a description of the way in which it is to be used. Observe, if prophecy, the rest of verse 6, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving. So the emphasis of this brief passage is the key to understanding how to interpret its what the list it contains. So we must first consider how we are to approach this short list of gifts provided. It is very short, there's only a few here. As I studied this passage this week, and bear in mind, I've preached over this before. I mentioned in my Facebook post promoting this that I actually memorized all of Romans 12, I think when I was in fifth or sixth grade. The whole chapter, I thought I was going to die. But I did it. So I've memorized this chapter. And I've studied this passage. I preached over this passage of Scripture. And this week, as I was going through my notes and preparing the message and studying it, it became apparent that I'd become so bogged down in the details that I was missing the big picture that was going to help illuminate those details. So I cut out all the clutter and I reduced my notes to just 7 points. And I actually took a picture of it. So there it is. I printed out the verses. And you can see, if you can see that I have the gifts listed there and each verse under them. And I'm like, okay, so now what? Eliminate all the notes that I had made and just put the verses with the headings for what each gift was. I said, okay, so what's going on here? I looked ahead to what was coming after to see, was there anything in that in the rest of chapter 12 that would help illuminate what was going on in these verses? And this made it easier to see the connections between those verses. One of the first things I noticed was how the use of the pronouns differed. In the first two verses, you'll notice that he uses the personal pronoun our. Plural pronoun, our. And then in the next two, it's the personal singular pronoun, his. And then there's three more gifts, and there aren't any pronouns in those, indicating that they're just more general in nature. This is a clue that Paul is up to something as he writes this. Clue number two is in how the gifts themselves are organized. So let's zoom in on verses 6 and 7. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving. I'll stop there. Now, just before this, in verse 5, he had talked about how we as believers in Jesus Christ, being many members of the single body of Christ, each have different functions. The use, then, of the plural pronouns emphasizes that aspect of many, as we, us, and our remind us of our connectivity. There are many parts. But this we, our, us, hey look, many parts, yes, but still one. And many members of the body function, it seems, within two areas of gifting and ministry. There are, first of all, gifts for prophecy, and secondly, gifts for service. So if your gift, you notice the word if, you got if there twice, if your gift falls here, and if your gift falls in this other place, in either of these categories, execute them faithfully, recognizing their overall purpose as either prophetic or serving. So what are the activities relating to the gift of prophecy? Now we may misunderstand these gifts relating to prophecy, primarily due to our perception of prophecy, of foretelling future events. When we think of prophecy, that's generally what we think of. And that's not an incorrect assumption. Prophecy does have that aspect of foretelling something to come. But Paul here is using in a fuller sense than just that. If that's all that it entailed, then we would be quick and we would be correct to say that very few people have any gift that falls under this category of looking into the future and telling us what's going to happen. Prophecy in the Bible certainly encompasses that, but it also includes the idea of forth-telling. Prophecy is transliterated from the Greek prophetia, which is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked, comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden. Now, I did not put that definition on your notes. I only put the word. But that definition is much broader than just looking into the future. It is still yet delivering a word from God, perhaps a word of warning. But it is so much more than just predicting what's about to happen. This vital ministry includes warning people when they've strayed from God's purposes, His will, or His design. And it also includes delivering messages of peace. These are words from the Lord that come straight from the Word of God, the Bible. This is the preaching of the Word attended by diligent preparation through prayer, reading, and meditation on it. This gift applies, obviously, to the work I'm doing right now, but it extends much more broadly to other ministries where this kind of forth-telling is used. The gifts of teaching and exhortation, which Paul mentions in this passage, would fall under this heading. But before Paul gets to that, he provides the second broad category of gifts under the heading of service. He says, if service, in our serving. If your gift is in service, then serve. This is translated from the Greek diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. Most of you are probably familiar with that word. The definition includes service as well as ministry, especially of those who execute the commands of others. This also can be the ministration of those who help meet the need by either collecting or distributing your charities, and of course the office of deacon in the church. So it has a fairly broad range of meanings. But it should be obvious that the gift is a very broad category, covering a large range of activities. But Paul's going to mention three: giving, leadership, and mercy, which fit under this heading of serving. The gifts of service offer a wide variety of gifts in the church and are used in a number of activities. It could be argued that the majority of opportunities for the employment of gifts in the church are for these service-oriented gifts, those things that happen oftentimes outside of the four walls of the building. Prophetic and service gifts are equally important to the health of a local church. Neither is more vital than the other. The prophetic gifts are mentioned first and listed first, perhaps because they're the most visible. And they also demand a different level of preparation, study, and understanding to clearly communicate truth from God. And this is especially true of the first activity, teaching. He says, the one who teaches in his teaching. Now, before we get into this, note the shift in language that indicates a change from what precedes it. Now he's talking of an individual. The one and his are both singular. This is certainly a directive to individuals who have this particular calling. Note, too, that it's not a gift sitting, as it were, on a shelf unused. In fact, he addresses an activity more than a gift, which is true of the rest of the things that he lists here. This is less about a gift of teaching and more about the activity of teaching as part of the gift of prophecy he just mentioned. It also implies that the teaching is being done with proper preparation and attention to detail so as to properly teach biblical truth. As an exercise of the gift of prophecy, it is to be done in proportion to your faith. Those with this calling must not approach it half-cocked. It's an exercise of the faith to teach as Jesus commissioned us to make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe the things he commanded us. Anyone who has ever accepted the call to teach what Jesus commanded us knows that the exercise of faith doesn't start when you get up in front of people, even if you're only in front of one person. And when you get up in front to speak with authority, it begins when you accept that call and grows as you study in preparation for it. That is the proportion of faith. It's that step of faith that says, okay, I will do it. I will study. I will prepare. Then I will present. That's the proportion of faith. The one who's called to teach then exercises the gift of prophecy in his teaching. Another calling that falls under the category of the gift of prophecy is exhortation. He says in verse 8, the one who exhorts, do so in his exhortation. I added the words do so. Exhorts and its noun form exhortation are translated from the Greek, which has a long list of definitions that help us understand this multifaceted gift. According to Thayer and Smith's Bible Dictionary, this word carries such meanings as to call to one's side, to call for, to summon, to address, to speak to, which may be done in the way of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction, to admonish, to exhort, to beg, entreat, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, and finally, to instruct or to teach. Now, while exhortation has an element of teaching in it, it relates more to the pastoral role of coming alongside someone and walking with them through their struggles. There will be words of warning when necessary, but there will also be words of encouragement and comfort. That makes this gift and calling different than that of straight-up teaching. Teaching is more about doctrines and commands and facts and figures. Now, naturally, that teaching will have an element of application to it, but it's going to be different than exhortation that needs a more intimate knowledge of the one being addressed. It still functions as a gift of prophecy and must be exercised in proportion to the preparation, study, and prayer in order to understand and communicate well the prophetic word from God to a person or persons. Now, as I've already established, the final three activities fit under the category of service. These are listed as being done by the one, indicating that these are also things that individuals in the body do as part of the body. Like the muscular system of the human body, this system of the gifts of service includes many individual muscles, if you will, with various purposes and strengths that contribute to the movement and the activity and the function of the body. First is the gift or the activity of giving. He says in the rest of verse 8, the one who contributes, do so, again my words, do so in generosity. The one who contributes, do so in generosity. Contributes is a very simple word, just means to give. That's the Greek there. It's used in the New Testament both in reference to imparting some spiritual thing, but also in reference to a physical thing, which seems to be the context here. This is a giving that's to be done open-handed. A popular concept in society today is the idea of paying it forward. So you give something, in case you weren't aware of this, The concept is, hey, I'm going to give this to you, and I don't want you to give anything back to me. No, I want you to give something to someone else now, right? And the idea is that you perpetuate this giving. And that's a good thing. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's got something else in mind. The focus of Paul's instruction is more on the person who is giving. The word that's translated as generosity here really has an idea of not being close-fisted, being open-handed, not expecting something in return. So the very common idea of what oftentimes happens, it can be in the church or it can be an individual, when you've been given something, that person comes back to you, remember that time when I did or I gave? Also happens in church. Well, you can't do that because I paid for whatever. Who's paying your salary anyway, Pastor? By the way, no one here has ever done that to me. And in fact, the fact of the matter is, no one that I'm aware of that I can think of has ever been that way at all in this church to anything. When giving is done, there is no record in your mind or any place else of how much or what you gave or why you gave it or anything else. It's given. It's done. This is what I was called to do. My giving is done in generosity. My name does not need to be on this gift. I don't need to remember what I gave you, the church, or anybody else. That's generosity. And that's how he says to give. The one who gives, do so in generosity, exercising a gift of service. Another activity of the gift of service in the church is that of leadership. It says, the one who leads, again, my words, do so with zeal. The one who leads, do so with zeal. Here the definition of the Greek is very helpful in unpacking what the one who leads should look like. This is a person who is in leadership, the activity of leadership is to set before, to set over, to superintend, to preside over. Those are ones that immediately come to mind. But also to be a protector or a guardian, to care for, to give attention to. And so it's important as we look at the activity of leadership that we see it as a gift of service. Interesting, in our Sunday school class this morning, that's one of the things we touched on. In fact, we even touched on this passage in John chapter 13, though we didn't reference the passage. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That's the model that Jesus gave and commanded us to do. John 13 records Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It was an act they could not wrap their minds around. Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, God the Son in human flesh, washing their feet. In fact, they had a hard time even accepting it. Peter wouldn't accept it. Remember the story? Jesus comes to Peter and to wash his feet, and Peter says, No, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You're Jesus. And Jesus says, Lord, and Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter, ever the impetuous one, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me then. Peter wasn't going to have that. Why? Because he didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Now, Jesus was, there was a lot of other spiritual things going on here, but here's Jesus, the leader, who's down on his hands and knees, washing hands and feet, washing the feet of these apostles. 24 dirty, nasty feet. And Jesus washed every one of them. That's what a servant does. And then when he finishes washing their feet, Jesus said this. This is what I've got on the screen here. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Which is one reason some churches view this as an ordinance, and they'll actually, we do communion, some churches do communion and have foot washings. It says, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So think about these apostles. These would become the leaders of the church. They would teach the church. They would wrestle with the problems the church was facing. They would be the high and exalted ones, the grand poobahs of the church, if you will. And Jesus does this act, and he says, you are to do this too. And I don't think he was talking about a foot washing ceremony, though that's okay. What he was talking about is you are to be servants too. If Jesus, God the Son in human flesh, would get down on his hands and knees and wash the feet of the apostles, there is no human being anywhere who has an excuse not to be a servant in this church. Every leader is a servant. That is a gift of service, leadership is. And then leaders are to lead in that attitude of service, he says, also with zeal. It's not to be done halfway. It's to be done all the way. As an act of service to others, it must be performed with full attention and seriousness. And then the final act or activity of the gift of service is that of mercy. It says in the rest of verse 8, the one who does acts of mercy, do them with cheerfulness. Now the idea conveyed in the Greek here as doing acts of mercy becomes clearer with the definition of the word. To have mercy on, to help the afflicted or seeking aid, the one afflicted or seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. You know, we understand the mercies of God that Paul talked about there at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We understand that. Of course, we have to understand the holiness of God and the mercy that was extended to us through salvation. But God's mercy was totally undeserved on our part. He reached out to you and I when we were fully engulfed in sin. When we were shaking our fists in his face and saying, we don't want you. We kind of like our life the way it is, Lord. God, thank you. Leave me alone. I'm going to continue on in the path I am. I'm happy where I am now. I don't really need all this stuff. And in the midst of that, God said, I will send my son to die for you, to take the punishment for your sins. Those are the mercies of God. We did not deserve that. And so the one who does acts of mercy, do so with cheerfulness. The idea of cheerfulness is critical. Because attitude is everything. The action apart from the attitude neglects to exercise properly the gift of serving. And so in all of these gifts, where he gives this qualification, it must be done with that leadership, with zeal. Serving, full force. Giving, open-handed. Teaching, seriously. All of these things are to be done at full bore. Why? Because I have given my body as a living sacrifice to God. You've got it all. And I will do whatever you ask of me at full bore all the time. Because you're worth it. Because of your mercies. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has given you a spiritual gift. Whether that gift lies more in the area of prophecy, in the sense of delivering a word from the Lord, or in the area of service, you are called to action. Part of being a living sacrifice is living in active service as part of the body of Christ. The admonition to every believer is to engage in the body of Christ at a level at which you and the church together can identify the things which God has equipped and he called you to do as part of the body. The acts of service or prophetic words you offer must be seen as a function of the body of Christ to which God has called you, as a reasonable act of a reasonable response, and also spiritual worship because of the mercies that God has shown you through salvation. Are you ready to serve at full bore? Have you presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, as an act of spiritual worship? Or are you still clinging to some stuff? You still got some things that you need to accomplish first. You need to get first. The challenge of Romans 12, 1 through 8, is to go full bore. Jump in with both feet. The challenge to the church is to encourage one another in those efforts. We walk together. We function together. And whether we're struggling to lead music, or struggling to take care of whatever responsibility we have in the church, or whether we're struggling with or wrestling with sharing the gospel with my neighbor, we serve Jesus at full bore all the time. Will you, sir? Let's pray. God, I just come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the admonition of Romans 12. The call to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then the instructions on how to use the spiritual gifts. These gifts of service, these gifts of prophecy. Lord, I pray for each one in this room who is a believer. Lord, I pray that you would put a burden on their heart to be in full service to you. Lord, sometimes we struggle with wondering what you have gifted us, what you called us to do. And God, I pray you to open each one of our eyes to the opportunities you place in front of us right now. That we would not wait for that someday yonder when everything is lined up and everything is good and we're ready to go. And we understand completely what you're calling us to do. That we would be in active service now. Lord, I pray for each one that it would at least be involved in the spiritual disciplines. That they would be developing their relationships with you. That we would be doing that, Lord. That as we come to know you more intimately and understand your will and your call for us, Lord, that you would equip us for the things you are calling us to do and clarify to us what those calls are. Pray, Lord, for maturity, for growth. I pray for those here this morning who may not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction on them. Open their eyes, Lord, to their need for Jesus. Their need to accept Him and His sacrifice on their behalf. And Lord, I pray for those of us that do know you that we would be bold in sharing that story of what you've done in our lives through our faith in Jesus. That we would not shirk back from that responsibility, but that we would embrace that call. And that we would be looking for the opportunities you have provided us, Lord, to speak to people we encounter. We want to see people come to Jesus. We want to see their lives changed by you. Lord, use us. In Jesus' name, amen.